Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Balanced. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Hi, if you didn't hear my introduction a little while ago, I'm Joanne Perry. Clark asked me to give my testimony today on just generosity. Some of you may have heard this before, and it's really not just my testimony, it's Ken and my testimony on generosity and how God's impacted our life. So I was raised in a wonderful Catholic family, always found myself seeking more in faith. I met Ken when I was a freshman in college, and from the very beginning, faith was important to both of us. We married in our mid-20s and moved to Simsbury in our early 30s. And at that time, we had a newborn, a two-year-old and a four-year-old, all who we raised here at Valleybrook. And so, so blessed for all that individuals and volunteers poured into their lives. We were blessed to have neighbors who attended Valleybrook and invited us to everything imaginable, so do that to your neighbors. Never stop asking until they come. In addition, God placed some wonderful mentors in our lives, about a decade older than us, who shared with us their faith and also helped us in our maturity during this time. I'm an accountant and a CPA by trade. I often joke I chose that profession for two reasons. The first one, when I was a teenager, I babysat. And two of the families, the dads were CPAs, and they both drove Corvettes. And I love Corvettes. Never owned one, but love them. The second, and probably more important, is I love the way numbers work. I know some of you are cringing. I like how they make sense, how errors can be identified, how you have to work through them to figure out to come to the correct answer. So if you read between the lines on that, you can tell that I like control, organization, and knowing how everything is going to happen. That gives some insight there to who I am. So in my 30s, through the invitations of our friends who came here and through the church services that we attended with our mentors as we were traveling for some business, we heard speakers, Clark multiple times, but other speakers like Andy Stanley, Max Lucado, John Maxwell, and we heard them speak about giving and giving your life to the Lord. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I felt very comfortable turning over nearly everything in our lives, our children, our relationship, everything, with the exception of our finances. The accountant in me didn't want to let go. At that time, Ken's company was only a few years old and growing. I had stepped away from my career after the birth of our third child to stay home full time, so we were down one professional salary. We had just purchased our home and moved to Simsbury. We always gave to our church, but we never tithed. I never even heard what a tithe was until coming to Valleybrook. And the idea of tithing was just really overwhelming. In a season of really tight finances, how could you give 10%? How could you give that first 10%? And do you give it on gross or do you give it on net? So it took hearing this sermon, hearing about it, studying it through Bible studies multiple times for it to move from my head to my hands to my heart to finally say, I have to let go. And it was during actually a service with John Maxwell that I said, I need to let it all go, Lord. You are in control. Everything we have in our lives, we know comes from you. You have blessed us. We need to let go. And we did. And that was in the early 2000s. So living a wonderful life, raising our family, you know, our faith doesn't seem to, it's great until it's tested. And in 2011, that aspect of our faith was tested. That year, the federal government used the Patriot Act to seize a large portion of the assets of Ken's company, including millions of dollars belonging to his clients. Unbeknownst to Ken and his business partner, the company, one of the companies they had engaged with for business, had several shell companies behind it, and one of them was the target of the government. The government approach was seize everything first and figure out and determine justification after. Needless to say, Ken's company and our family and our finances were in crisis. He was treated like a criminal, and our financial situation looked bleak. We were scared not only for ourselves, but for all of his employees and their families who relied on the company. We knew this was a defining moment for our faith. We prayed constantly, sharing the situation with a small group of friends from Valley Brook, like Clark and Cynthia, who prayed faithfully with us for over a year as we walked through this season. People on their prayer, on their knees in the middle of the night. So that's how important it is to build these relationships with our church family. I remember a specific conversation with Clark in the first couple of days. He called to check on us, and the accountant in me was playing with numbers. And I told him that the bank fees alone on the accounts that were seized would be over $2.5 million. That would mean bankruptcy for us, and that doesn't even include what the companies, Ken's clients, wanted for their millions of dollars back. I kept having to remind myself, and through prayer of others, to keep our eyes on him and continue to trust him. I had faith in my husband, knowing well he was a man of integrity, honesty, trustworthy, and trusted the Lord. He's the one, when we were 18 in a difficult season at college, shared with me his life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. As a business owner, Ken and his partners ensured that their employees were paid first, which left very little for us personally during the season. But no matter how small the amount, we continued to tithe on the gross of whatever we received. By this point, doing anything less just wasn't a consideration. We knew God was in control, and we needed to give back to him what he was giving us faithfully. God provided faithfully in countless ways through steadfast prayer partners, friends, through the provision of the right attorney, and ultimately through resolution. A year and a half later, the government returned all the funds of Ken's clients, making them whole. While they were not so generous with his company, but they were fully exonerated. No charges were ever filed. Ken's business was able to rebuild because God is faithful and we trust in him. The peace and contentment that comes from surrendering everything to God far outweighs the fear of what ifs and the unknown. If you are like I once was, take a leap of faith, trust God in everything, your family, your relationships, your career, and your finances. Consider tithing. Let that choice move from your head to your heart and let it go. God is faithful always.
Every single time I prepare a message, someone shares a story that makes me think, why am I speaking in the first place? Why? That was unbelievable. Joanne, thank you for your faithfulness, for your willingness to share with us, for your leadership. Thank you, Ken, if you're in here. Well, you're in the back. Thank you for leading her and leading with her. It's a testament for all of us that we can learn from. So thank you guys so, so very much. So if you haven't put two and two together by all the stories and by the picture of all the dollar signs behind me, we're talking about finances. We're talking about balancing our finances. The reason we talk about balancing them is because money always pulls us in multiple directions, usually two. And so how do we find a way to kind of handle both sides? Most people think money is a problem, but it's not. It's actually a tension. When something's a problem, there's something you can do and it fixes it and it goes away. You take meds, it goes away. You make a response, it goes away. But money doesn't do that. Money always comes back. Always has more problems. So money's attention, meaning you have to look at both ends the way that it's pulling you and find a way to meet them both together. Almost kind of like holding a pencil or holding anything between your two fingers. If you have all force on one side and not on the other, you can't actually pick it up. You need enough force on both ends to be able to grab something and use it the way that it is meant to be used. So it's attention. So the tension with our finances, the two things that we're going to address today, is we're going to try to see how we can balance the desire for more with acceptance for what we have. I love that picture. ChatGPT is great. I love it. especially when it keeps all the, when it doesn't misspell things. I've had that happen before. So before we begin, though, before we start going into this, I want to provide to you guys a lens, a framework that we absolutely need in order to go forward. Something that I feel like I would actually do you a disservice if we didn't do it, and that the rest of what I would talk about would make no sense or would actually cause harm if we didn't utilize the framework. Without this framework, working with our finances, establishing them, building on them, would be like trying to build a mighty house full of really nice things, like granite top counterplaces and a little island in the kitchen, but building it on sand. It all crumbles when the storm comes. So the framework that I hope every single one of us can understand is that all things are God's. That's the framework. All things belong to God. God is the creator of everything. Everything in the earth, on the earth, and in the heavens beyond, everything was made by God. Thus, he claims ownership of everything. Like an artist who makes a beautiful masterpiece, or a craftsman makes a tool for a very particular purpose, he made everything with a purpose, and he owns them, which means he knows what's the best way to use them. And oftentimes we can forget this, but if we forget who made it and who owns it, any attempt that we make to use it a different way will not be as effective as the way it was meant to be. I'll give you an example of this. If you read this all, and you see this all throughout the Old Testament, God had his chosen people, the Israelites. You can read this in the Old Testament. And he had a mission for them to be a people marked by God's wisdom, a relationship with him, where they would learn from him, be guided by him, and love him, and be loved by him. And what they would do is they would take that and bring it out to the entire world. So they needed a base camp, so he gave them a promised land to be able to do this. Kind of like our church here, we come together, we get fueled for the mission, and then we go out into the world. This was their church. Their promised land was their base. And while God gave them this promised land, he also gave them a bunch of different rules and laws to make sure they always remembered that they didn't own it, but they lent it. They were renters of this land. Things that he would do, he would give them laws every once in a while to make sure that they didn't fall off track in their use of it. They didn't start to believe, well, this is mine, so I can do with it the way that I want to, and then eventually lose the mission. So he set up a whole bunch of laws. You can find this in the book of Leviticus. Most of us skip it because it's really difficult to read. But if you start to look into it, you start to see God gave all these laws, but he gave them for a reason. Every few years, he would reset them back on course. If they ever started doing things in their governmental system that didn't start to treat people as valuable, he reset them. And he let them know that if any point in time they completely abandoned him, he could, would, and will reset them himself. You see this by nations coming in and setting them up, getting them back on course. If you want a little bit more information on this online for our sermons, we attach a bunch of different resources under each one if you look them up online. And so I have a wonderful podcast that I'd love for you guys to listen to if you have the time by the Bible Project. Absolutely astounding to hear a little bit more about how God did this. Trust me, you listen to this and you'll close your Bibles and go, God makes sense. He's rational. All these laws aren't pointless. It wasn't just do this because I said so. It's do this because what this would lead to is not the way I wanted people to live. Go check it out. I highly recommend it. But this means the fact that they lived here, they possessed the land, but they didn't own it, means we have to think about possession without ownership. That's what it means for us. Everything that we have, from our time, our talents, our treasures, our land, our finances, everything we possess, but we do not own it. Because God was the one that created it and gave it to us and has a desire for how it's to be used. And any point in time, if we forget this, we may not use it the way that it should be used. The best way that it could be used. And we see this throughout history, people do that. So I want you to think about this. If God owns everything, then using our possessions stops being about control and starts being more about trust. It means our possessions are tools for trust, not solutions for security. Our possessions, our money specifically, are tools for trust, not solutions for security. So given this framework, given this idea that we have now that if everything is God's and we possess money but we do not own it, what is the point of money? What is the goal of our money? In anything in life, I think it's very important to ask yourself that question. What's the goal of this thing instead of just using it aimlessly? We talked a few weeks ago about having an aim, about having an aim in life, how that informs in-the-moment decisions where it's really tough and you don't know which way to go. Having this aim of understanding what money is about can help us in the moment use it as God would want us to use it for its most effectiveness. So, question for you, why do you money? Why do you do this? Why do you use it? What's your goal? Now, these are questions you might expect to hear in a sermon or talk on finances, but I want to take it a step further. I want to talk about something we don't usually talk about, and I think that since we don't talk about it, it's usually not a very serious discussion when we hit this. Most of us have been taught how to use money. Most of us have gone to courses and classes or learned from their parents or learned from online people. What about your expectations? What about your wants and your needs? Have you ever learned how to handle your expectations, your wants and your needs? Because money oftentimes is a tool to address those. St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologica, an awesome book if you want to read something over the course of a year instead of the Bible, because it's absolutely gigantic. But he talks about the four main idols that human beings struggle with. We have power, money, pleasure, and honor. Power, money, pleasure, and honor. And how these are the four, there's other ones as well, but these are the four main things that plague humanity, that we put in the position of God and we try to appease these over him and it just crumbles us. The reason I bring this up is because oftentimes money can be our idol, but oftentimes we use money to appease our actual idol. Many of us may have the idol of pleasure, of not wanting to suffer, or not wanting to go through difficulty. That's not a money idol, that's a pleasure idol. We can use money as a tool to address that. So not all the time do we just have to talk about our view of money. Sometimes we have to look at our expectations of our wants and our needs. That if we don't address that, we might not be addressing the real idol in our life that's actually hurting us. So have you ever considered, what is the goal of your wants and your needs? What's the goal of them? So here's an interesting psychological and neurological fact that I would love to be able to share with all of you. This is a very interesting part of our wiring as human beings. So just like how we have a nervous system that helps affect our emotions, our limbic system, we have an autonomic nervous system, which is why we blink and our muscle tensions and breathing automatically, you have one in regards to your wants and your needs. And this is in the psychological neurological realm, it's referred to as the hedonic treadmill. The hedonic treadmill. And what the hedonic treadmill means is that this is the body's drive for always wanting more, for wanting to hoard resources for your survival. This is why when you go to work and you get your first paycheck, you don't just stop working. You keep going. You want more. You always want more. Now, however, it's typically referred to as the $1 more because they asked people across throughout a whole bunch of different research. They said, how much money do you need to feel good? And what they got was just, one more dollar than I have right now. Just one more. And you get the one more, and it's, how much do you want? Oh, just one more. It's the cycle. Now, while this is a part of who we are, and while this can help us to survive, it's a self-rewarding but also a punishing cycle, a self-rewarding and punishing cycle in your brain. Do you know what that means? It's an addiction. It means it literally functions in your brain the exact same way that an addiction does. where you feel low, you have an expectation of something you want, your brain releases a whole bunch of dopamine and a good bunch of, you know, chemicals to make you feel good, you get it, and it doesn't feel that great. So then you get a low. So then you want more. This is why people that win the Powerball, they win like $2 billion, and then they get it, and they're like, man, I really should have gotten four. It doesn't feel that good. It never feels the way that we think it should feel. Think about this for Christmas. You guys just celebrated Christmas together. It always, this expectation of, I'm going to get some gifts. This is going to be so great. Have you ever felt like, even though the gifts are great, you just, it didn't feel that great when it was done? You're like, I feel kind of, it didn't feel the way I thought it was going to. I mean, everything is great, but I didn't, the expectation was better. So then what do you turn to? Oh, I should have gotten this thing. Should have gotten that thing. Always more and more and more. This is why we say money can't buy happiness, but every single one of us in this room thinks, well, let me just try. Let me try. It'd be fun. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in his letter to Timothy, his disciple, one of his mentoree, his mentee, that's the word for it. So he says this, he goes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. See, there's that framework that God owns everything. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, hear this, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, he's talking to Timothy, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Jesus as well speaks about this. About this drive for more. He says this in Luke 12. He says, then he said to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. The treadmill doesn't stop. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worries can't accomplish a little thing like that, then what's the use of worrying over big things? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, meaning people who don't know better. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth destroy it. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Do you see how he acknowledges this drive in every single one of us? He's not just saying the non-believers feel this way only. He's talking to us as well. He's talking to those who believe, saying, you guys can fall into the exact same trap. Some people don't know better. We who know better can still fall into the trap, even knowing the word. He knows we have this desire for more. And this is the very interesting thing about what Jesus said specifically. He isn't denying the desire for security. He's relocating it. This is why it's not a problem. It's a tension. He doesn't just get rid of the desire for more. He turns it towards God and says, trust God. Don't keep wanting more. Don't search for those idols. Trust me. However, there's a pattern you and I come into, because I'm guilty of it as much as anybody else. When it comes to our wants, that's all nice to say. I want these things. I want these things. Yeah, sure. Okay, I could trust God with my wants, but this is a need. I have needs. It's different when it's a need, right? But you hear people say this across the financial board. You have billionaires say, I have needs. And you're like, bro, what? But everybody has that feeling. We do this. We justify our wants by making them needs. We have too many wants that we turn our wants into needs, and it changes our understanding of needs. Here's an example of this in another arena of life. You see this in relationships. People will break off in relationships because one will say, I have needs. Specifically, they talk about their sexual needs, and they say, I have needs. These are make it or break it things for me. I broke it off with him because I didn't get enough, or he didn't give me enough. I have needs, you know? And while we have those desires in our hearts, you can see what happens when we place that idol of pleasure to the top. It's one thing to have a want, but to place it as a need is very different. But we do this in multiple different areas of our life, with our finances, with our spending and our comfort. Do you know that when you take your need, when you take a want and turn it into need, when I do this too, because I do this just as much as anyone else, when we take a want and make it a need, we make it a demand. When we demand existence to go the way we deem it should, and then when we meet existence in reality and we realize that's not how it is, we crash hard. When we place demands on others and ourselves, it's never good for anybody. It doesn't even get us what we want. We usually end up tearing down other people because we have this demand for how people ought to be and should be and need to be. And then when they can't, or when they act actually human and it doesn't line up with that demand, we tear them down. We hurt others. This is why you see governments and empires fall over the four main idols: power, money, pleasure, and honor. You see this across history. People make these into needs, and when they don't get them, they burn it all down. Don't be like them. When we make these things, these needs, higher than God, we make them idols. Consider this. That when wants become needs, money specifically, we'll talk about that today, money stops being a tool and becomes a god. When wants become needs and we place those in the place of God, we're treating it like a god. People back in history used to pray for these things and, you know, try to appease idols to get what they wanted out of them, but not Yahweh. Not God. That's not how he works. God commands, you shall have no other idols before me. And now that you know that he's top dog, you know what he does? He leans in and he says, I already know what you want and I know what you need. Trust me. I want to give it to you. It's about trust. So what's our goal with our wants and our needs? It's to trust God with them. Money is a tool for trust. Not a solution for security. Trusting God places our demand for how the world needs to be and accepts that he made the world and then it's all his. And we say, I'll trust you with it. I know you'll give me what I need. Try this. Practice here is to want less and to trust more. Jeremiah speaks about this. He says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Here's our application. Jesus tells us to look at the birds and to not worry. How do we do that? Well, here's a fun thing you can do. Obviously, it's the new year. Probably many of us have written up a bucket list for the year or things we would like to be able to accomplish in our year to make sure life goes the way we want it to go. Let's do a reverse bucket list this year. I want you to take a seat at some point during the week and write out 10 things that you think you need to have, things that you need to have gone your way in order for your life to go the way you want it to go. Write out 10 things and then cross 3 off. Consider, what are 3 areas of these 10 that I might be trusting in more than I'm trusting in God? Scratch 3 off. And then secondly, give something away. Give something. Do you know that when you give something away, you actually work against the hedonic treadmill in your brain? Instead of asking for one more dollar, you think, how can I give one more dollar? How can I just give one more? That's why we call it the dollar difference, because even that can do a huge difference out there, but it can do a huge difference in here. Imagine if you lived life saying, what if I just gave one more? What if I just gave one more? Do you know what we call attitudes like that? We call that the kingdom of heaven, a people marked by a radical desire to just keep giving, to know that they're going to be okay, to know that struggle will come, but they can continue to give and give and give. If you're looking for something to do, somewhere to give, you could give to the dollar difference, or you can literally give to anything that's in front of you. There's a ton of things in front of you. If you pay attention to them, if you look, where could I give a dollar? Everything will show up. You'll see how many tip jars exist that you never saw before. You'll see a whole bunch of different things online. You'll see people's needs when you shift into that mindset. And what happens to the hedonic treadmill in your brain? What happens in your body when you do this? That whole lull that you get about not getting what you want gets covered up by the meaning and the gratitude that comes with giving. You will experience more happiness in your life if you do this. This is why Jesus is quoted in Acts 20 saying, there is more happiness in giving than receiving. Because when you receive, it never feels enough. When you give, it's better. So give something away. That is not only neurologically correct, but it literally builds us into a society of generous people. Be a part of that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So if you're here and you don't agree with me, which is fine, you can do that. I have one last thing to try to convince you. One last thing to try to convince you. Scripture says this, Jesus says this, but if you're thinking in the seat, I mean, Brian, that's all nice, said and done. I mean, that's a cool idea, but money talks. Let's go see what money thinks. Money says, in God we trust. Every single dollar bill that you have in this country says, in God we trust. So if our money is saying this, I think we need to start catching our lives up with it too. That wasn't my idea. I got that from a sermon. I loved it. It was so funny. I had to do it at some point. I saw it. I was like, that is so smart. The money's saying to trust God. Ah, oh, that's so cool. Let's trust God with our finances. It's His. Let's use it the way that He wants us to use it. Start trusting Him with our needs. Don't look at money as a tool or as a solution for your security. Look at it as a tool for trust. See what happens. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, You are the most generous person that has ever been. The fact that You created everything in the first place is already enough to praise You. You made everything. You gave us everything. You gave us life itself. You breathed into us our own life. Every breath we take is a gift from You. Thank You. Lord, as we go out from here, as we trust that we may take another breath, as we automatically just go on in our life, just accepting that the next breath we can have, it'll happen. Lord, I pray that we can treat our finances like this. Not that we don't do any work, but Lord, that we can trust that You are going to give us what we need as much as even the air that we breathe. Lord, I pray that every single one of us can want less and trust more. Thank you, God, for your generosity, for sending your Son to us to die for us. That is the greatest gift that's ever been given. There is no greater generosity than what you have shown to us. And us as a church, God, you have been so generous to our church. Help us to use our gifts the way that you want us to use them, because they're really yours. In your name we pray, amen.